A week from today, millions of people around the world are going to be, as you know, celebrating Christmas. And if you ask a lot of them, what is Christmas all about? I think a large majority of people don't really know. But I hope and I trust and I believe that if I were to ask you all, write it down on a piece of paper, what is Christmas all about? We've chosen December 25th. Okay, what is Christmas all about? The birth of Jesus Christ, okay? We've chosen the 25th. He probably and most likely was not born on the 25th, but it is a day that has been chosen by some of the church. I think some of the church will do it in January 6th or January 7th. But this is a day in which there's kind of a pause and there's a celebration of the birth of Christ. So we know that. But if someone were to ask you, what is the message of Christmas? We're celebrating the birth of Christ, but what is God saying to us through the birth of Christ? That's something that we might kind of stumble over a little bit, not really quite sure exactly what we would say. Some of us might go back to what the angel said when they appeared to the shepherds, you know, glory to God in the highest. You know, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. So we might say, well, the message of Christmas is that there was a Savior that's being born. You know, might be saying, okay, well, the message is God's receiving glory or there's peace coming to earth on those on whom God's favor rests. What I want to do this morning is for us to look at a passage that's very familiar. It's probably the most familiar passage outside of, you're not supposed to judge. Everybody seems to know that passage. You're not supposed to judge. Okay, we're going to look at the second famous, and it's from John chapter 3. So if you would, please turn there. John 3 begins with a conversation that Jesus is having with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. So if a Pharisee is talking to Jesus, we would expect maybe that this is going to be a negative conversation because Jesus, as we've seen in our study of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, in a sense, is always doing battle with the Pharisees. They're always confronting him on things and complaining about what he's doing. But Nicodemus is a little bit different. Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. And so most likely he's come because he doesn't want to be seen. And Nicodemus is not just a Pharisee, he is a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is kind of like the Supreme Court of the Jews. They are the ones that know the law, and they're the ones that, you know, deal with the things having to do with the law and can mete out punishment. And so he's a member of the Sanhedrin. Later on, after this, the Sanhedrin is talking about Jesus. And Nicodemus, in a sense, do we condemn a man before he's gone on trial? And so he's attacked by some of the other people on the Sanhedrin after that. And then later on, after Jesus dies, Nicodemus joins with Joseph of Arimathea and buries Jesus. Okay. So this is his first conversation that he has with Jesus. And Jesus, in that conversation, says to Nicodemus, immediately, you've got to be born again. Okay, so they end in this real deep theological discussion on things. And he says in verse number 16, which is the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, looking at our passage, I think we can see that the message of Christmas can be divided into three different parts. So what I want us to do is to look at those three parts. And the first part of the message of Christmas, the first part that God is saying through the birth of Christ is that he loves the world. Now, upon hearing that, we might say, well, duh, of course God loves the world. Why wouldn't he? Of course God loves me. Why wouldn't he? But that's not something that the Jews really got. That would have just kind of blown Nicodemus away, because the way the Jews believed primarily was that God didn't love the Roman oppressors. He didn't love the Greeks. He didn't love the barbarians. He didn't love the Samaritans. God loved the Jews. God loved his chosen people. And he could basically care less about everybody else. And so the Jews basically cared less. In fact, they despised the Gentiles. But Jesus is saying here, for God so loved the world. Now we might, you know, as I said, might go, of course he does. But then, upon further thinking, we might question that. Why might we question whether God loves the world, loves the Russians, loves the Ukrainians, loves the South Americans, loves the Mexicans, loves the... Why might we question that? Okay, he wiped out the entire population of the world one time. And there's a whole section of theology that's called theodicy. Theodicy is the defense of God in the face of evil. How can God be loving and sovereign and just and merciful and all the bad things happen in this world? So we look at this world and we see what's going on in Ukraine and the invasion by Russia, and now a lot of people are going without food and without heat now because of the invasion. And we say, what? This is just a lot of evil going on. 6 million Christians died in 2021. It's estimated by the United Nations that 50 million people right now are experiencing acute malnutrition. You know, we can think about what's taking place in Iran, how people are being rounded up because they're protesting against the government. Some of those are being put to death. Think about what's going on with women in Afghanistan and the oppression and the killing that's there. And say, why doesn't God stop this? Or you think about 4 college students in Moscow, Idaho. Or a woman this past week, 77-year-old grandmother, was stabbed to death in her driveway. And she lives in Buckhead, a gated community right outside of Atlanta. Couple of blocks away from where the governor of Georgia has his house. And so we look at things like that and we say, does God really love the world? If he did, why are all these things happening? And the truth is that there's a whole lot of things that's going on in our world, and maybe in our lives, that it's very difficult to reconcile the love of God with it. But Jesus says God loves the world. So looking at our text, how do we know? Okay, we look out at the world and we cause it to question, but then we come back to the Word of God. And how do we know from the Word of God that God loves the world? What does Jesus say? Looking at the text. Yeah. Because he gave his son. To which someone would say, well, what's so special about that? Let me read what John says in his first letter, John, in chapter 4. This is what he says concerning the gift of the son. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What John is telling us is that the whole world is under condemnation. Okay. Everyone there, and the reason why we're under condemnation is that nobody's righteous. No, not one. Every one of us has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And so we were singing a song today. If I can find it. No, it was, this is from the Psalm. It says, "You, Lord, have shown favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your sin, of your people, and covered their sins. You set aside all your wrath and returned from your fierce anger." Okay. Jesus came, it says, to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a theological word that we throw around, and sometimes we don't have a really good understanding of what it means to propitiation for our sins. To propitiate means to appease the wrath of somebody. Somebody is really, really angry over something that you have done, and so that wrath has to be propitiated. It has to be appeased. And so sometimes when people sin against us and we're really angry, we're really ticked at them, what do we want them to do?
Apologize.
We want them to own their stuff. We want them to apologize and say, "I am sorry. Will you forgive me?" And we say, okay. That appeases our wrath. They propitiated our wrath by owning their stuff and by apologizing. Or maybe making some type of restitution. What we need to understand is that God is angry concerning sin. He is very wrathful concerning sin. And Jesus came to appease the wrath of God, to propitiate. And what was that? And how did he propitiate or appease the wrath of God? Pardon? He died. Okay. So what Jesus is saying there in John chapter 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The giving of his son was to propitiate the wrath of God, to take away the wrath of God. And how does he do that? He dies. Okay, most of us, we have hard time, trouble owning our own stuff. You know, admitting not just that we're sinners in general, but specifics, we've done specific things. So we can struggle there, but who, and some of us, okay, I'm okay, I'll own my own stuff. Who wants to pay for their own stuff? Raise your hand. Okay. And so what, none of us want to, but what this is saying is that Jesus came to say, "I'll do it, I'll take it, I'll step in between you and God, and I will take the wrath of God. I will propitiate his anger." Our sins are not just covered, they're taken away. The sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, that just covered it over. It kept the wrath from being coming down. And God set aside his wrath for a while. Then another sacrifice had to be made, and he set it aside for a while. But Jesus is that once and for all sacrifice. And so we know that God loves the world because he sent Jesus to propitiate the wrath of God, to satisfy that wrath. So that's the summary of the first part of the message, is that God loves you. And he wants you to know it. He wants you to feel deep in the core of your being that he loves you. And so what's the application question? Do you know it? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know it in the core that he really does? Now, there are two reasons that I came up with that why we might not believe it, or why we might struggle to believe it, And the first is because of things that have happened to you or happened to people that you love. There are things that have happened to some of you which are horrendous. There is physical abuse. There is sexual abuse. There is mistreatment. There is stuff that is, in a sense, done to you in the name of God. There's been a lot of bad. There's bad that's happened to people that you know, people that you love. And those things cannot be minimized. And you might wonder, why in the world would God allow things like that to happen? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But what we do know is that God in His love has met our greatest need through Christ. He came to this earth to die for your sin, to die for my sin. And in doing that, He proves His love. There may not be answers to the other things, but this is something that we know. And a second reason why sometimes we might struggle with the love of God, it's because of things that we have done or the things that we have continued to do despite promises that we make. And we want... there's no way that God loves me because of what I have done. And then what I just continue to do. But when we look at this, God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came into this world to save whom? Sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. Okay. His love is not content. What we need to understand is that God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. It's not based upon a performance. He doesn't love us more when we're good and less than when we're bad. His love is based upon who He is, His character. You know, when we just, you know, as we're working our way through Acts, last week we were with the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was one of the despised. He was the chief tax collector. And Jesus identifies Himself as He came to seek and to save the lost. And He demonstrates it by saving one of the most lost of Jewish society, the tax collector. And He's doing that over and over and over again throughout the book of Luke. So there's nothing we can do to make God love us more or love us less. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And He came to be a propitiation for our sins, to appease the wrath of God. So part one of the message of Christmas is that God loves you. The second part of the message of Christmas is that you can have eternal life. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The whole world stands condemned before God. Everybody is declared guilty. We're condemned already. As I said, none righteous, no, not one. The only way to get acceptance with God is perfection. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But John tells us God's love was manifested in this, that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, does that mean that everybody is going to be saved? If Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, does that mean everybody is saved? Yes or no? No. Who's saved according to our text? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So, yes, Jesus died, not only for our sins, he says, but for the sins of the whole world. But only those who believe. And John tells us in the book of Revelation, which we're going to be looking at not next time, but the time after that. So that is going to be, what, like 2027 or something like that? In Revelation, we got people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue standing before the throne of God. So the love of God spreads throughout the entire world. Now, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. I think what we need to ask then, the question is what is this eternal life that's being spoken of? What is this eternal life that Jesus came that we might have? The eternal life is a relationship with God. A close relationship with God. Our sins separated us from God. The death of Christ makes atonement for our sins so that we can be in relationship with God. And being in relationship with God is eternal life. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, said, in his prayer, he said, this is life eternal. This is what eternal life is all about. To know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is something that begins today. It's not something that happens after we die. When we are born again, when we are converted, when we are saved, that's when eternal life begins. And so it includes the forgiveness of sins and then being brought into union with Christ and in Christ in God. And as one person said, that it's eternal life is our past is forgiven and we have a home in heaven. So Jesus came that we might know, this is the message of Christmas, that God loves us and that we can have eternal life. So the question is have your sins been forgiven? Well, how do we know? How do we know if our sins have been forgiven? What does our text say? How do we get our sins forgiven? Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. John 1:12. But as many as received him, he gave the right to have eternal life, even to those who believe in his name. Eternal life comes through believing, through receiving Christ. It's not something that we do. It's something that he has done. I'm trusting in Christ alone to be right with God. Well, how do I know if I've trusted in Christ? You know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saying, how do I know? Look at your life. Our life will show it. If anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. How did Jesus know that Zacchaeus had been saved? What did he declare? He said, salvation has come to this house. How did Jesus know that salvation had come to the house? Don't say, because he's God. That thinking back on our text. He gave half of his money to the poor. Right. He said he gave half of his money to the poor, and if he had defrauded anybody, if he stole anything, he gave four times back. The law said give two times back, and he said, I'm going to give four times. And so Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. It is showing it in his life. And so if there is a change of heart, there will be a change of life. And so what we need to do is we need to look at our life. Do we see that the Spirit of God is at work? Is there any evidence? Then that can give us that assurance. If there's no fruit, we have to wonder, is there really life? But is there fruit? Is God doing a work? Should we look in there and see perfection? No, we won't see perfection. Perfection, that's glorification. That's way down the road. But the Spirit of God will work, and he will start that process of changing. That is his ministry. That is something he's promised to do. And that leads us to the third part. He loves us. We can have eternal life. And then we can have, that's in the future and today. And we have a full life today. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus came so that we might have life. Life in the future, but life today in the full. He came that we might have everything we need to live a full life. Do you believe that? Everything we need to have a full life. Does that mean that life is going to work out the way we plan? And that we'll have everything we think we ought to have? And that when we open up our presents next week, everything we wanted is going to be under the tree? Is that the way it is, kids? No. No. Parents say, absolutely not. No. Life is not going to work out the way we think it ought to work out, and it's not going to work out according to all of our plans. There are going to be some of us are going to suffer financial setbacks. We're going to look at retirement funds, and they're not going to be there. And we're going to have to put off retiring and maybe wonder if we can retire. There will be financial. Anybody lose any money this year? Yeah. There are physical problems. Our bodies break down. Our minds break down. There are relationship problems. Some relationships just blow up. Life can be a real mess. Dreams that we always have always had, not being fulfilled. Bad things can and do happen to Christians. We've got to understand that. We've got to admit it. And we've got to be willing to call bad, bad. How are things going? You can say horrible. But even in the horribleness, Jesus is there. And he says, you can have fullness of life. Now the reason why, there are a lot of reasons why life can be so messy and so hard. Number one is that it is cursed. You know, sin messed everything up, and then God cursed this world. And the people that we live with, we say they're broken. We live with sinners. Anybody here live with a sinner? Yeah. We live with sinners, and they do too. And it's everybody around us are sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. And so we will be sinned against. So the world doesn't function the way it was originally designed, and the people that are around us will sin against us, and we will sin against them. And then we've got an enemy who is the enemy of our souls, who came to, as Jesus said, to kill, steal, and to destroy. And so that's why things can be really, really hard, and we aren't home yet. But in this mess, Jesus says, you can have a life that you never would have had without me. You can experience fullness. But what in the world does that mean? I think it begins with peace, a clean and clear conscience that my sin has been paid for. Christ has borne all my shame. There's no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. I have peace with God, and He can give me peace in my soul. And I can have peace with the people that are around me. And I can be like the Apostle Paul. In whatever situation I find myself, I can be content. I know how to abound, and I know how to abase. I can be content. I have everything that I need, self-contained. I've got God, and He will, has promised to meet all of my needs. And I can have purpose in this world. We're going to be looking, in January, we're going to have another Christmas sermon next week, and then we'll have a New Year's sermon. David Austin will do that. Then the following week, we'll look at the parable of the 10 minas, where we're given different things by God. Okay. And those are our gifts, those are our abilities, those are our situations and circumstances. And all we've got to do is, in whatever the circumstance is how do I please Jesus in this? This mess that I'm facing right now, how do I please Him? And that gives me purpose. The non-Christian doesn't have purpose. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We can be engaged in things that last for all eternity. And I was listening this morning to the song, Thank You. Thank You for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed. All these little things that we're involved in, we can touch people for Christ. And He takes notice. And so it gives us a purpose in life, and that brings fullness. Jesus said, I came that you might have, yes, eternal life in the future, but an abundant and full life today. I think what it all means is that even though life doesn't turn out the way we planned, I think when we can get to the end of our lives, we can say to the Lord, thank you for my life. Thank you for what you've given to me. The message of Christmas. God loves you. He's provided a way for you to have eternal life. And you can have a full life today. So the question is, are you experiencing that? Have you embraced the message of Christmas? Do you know His love? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you have a home in heaven? Are you enjoying the life, that life today? If not, I encourage you to embrace Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us. Very easy for us to think, well, if you really love me, why don't you? Why don't you do this or why did you do that? Why did you allow this or why did you allow that? You demonstrated your love in this. You sent your only Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, will have eternal life. Help us to understand that apart from Christ, we're condemned already. But because He didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So, Father, I pray for each one of us that we will hear and embrace the message of Christmas. And then on the 25th, celebrate the coming of our Savior, the one who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Amen.